Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let us pray. Our Father, achieve in us today thy perfect intention. Give unto us the increase of faith, hope, and love, and that we may obtain that which thou dost promise. Make us to love that which thou dost command. Let us stand today for whatever is pure and true and just and good, for the advancement of science and education and true learning, for the redemption of daily business from the blight of self-seeking, for the rights of the weak and the oppressed, for industrial cooperation and mutual help, for the conservation of the rich traditions of the past, for the recognition of new workings of thy spirit in the minds of the men of our own time, for the hope of yet more glorious days to come. O our Father, achieve in us today thy perfect intention. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord. Amen. Let us read now responsively number 68. Since to be Christian means, in part at least, to be finding and articulating the mind of God as revealed in Jesus Christ, it is necessary for Christians to band together in worship at stated times. One can find the mind of Christ by opening himself to Christ. And in Christ we find that we live solely out of the grace of God. Therefore, nothing can ever serve as a substitute for that grace. Neither program nor plan, neither creed nor act. But worship enables one to discover that he lives solely in God's grace. Apart from worship, one lives in disgrace. This community lives out of the grace of God and is charged with the responsibility of becoming in that grace a dynamic community of Christian scholarship. But to do anything in a Christian way, or as a Christian, is to act or be under the control of the worship of God. Since our Father has so made us that we cannot be absolutely concentrated with every faculty of the person upon two objects or subjects at once, there must be periods of intense scholarly endeavor and periods of concentrated worship. We cannot be utterly focused in study and at the same time be utterly focused in the adoration of God. Yet, as Christians, we must never think that we can study apart from worship. Worship must precede and prepare for study, and study must resolve itself in worship. What is worship? Worship is the presentation of one's life to God. That is the adoration of God in encounter with him. As William Temple has so finely put it, what worship means is the submission of the whole being to the object of worship. It is the opening of the heart to receive the love of God. It is the subjection of conscience to be directed by him. It is the subjection of desire to be controlled by him. And as the result of all these together, it is the surrender of will to be used by him. It is the total giving of self. But it is evident that if this is what worship means, only the perfection alike of reality and goodness can claim it. And to offer worship in the true sense of worship to anything other than the true God must be at least the most disastrous, if it is not, as it probably is, the most wicked of all possible human activities. Perhaps it is only in worship, true worship, that we ever really lose our self-concern. But in worship, true worship, we fix our gaze on God, and in adoration we deny ourselves. And strangely enough, by such denial, we actually find ourselves. If what I have been saying is at all true, worship is a duty. In becoming a Christian, one submits himself to the discipline of worship. That is, the deliberate and repeated turning of oneself to God. And in adoration, we find that we live out of God's grace. But if we do not adore God, we begin to assume that we live out of our own powers and resources, failing to trace those very powers and resources to their proper source. Worship is proper worship when we submit our whole selves to God. How shall this submission be achieved? There are many and various ways of doing this in either private or public worship. Here in this chapel, we gather together to worship four times per week. A human being, like the rest of us, will be called upon to lead us to worship. The purpose of the acts which are done here is to lead us to focus our hearts, minds, souls on Him whose we are. The leader will not seek to provide us entertainment which concerns self-centered interest, nor will he seek to propagandize us so as to get us to do his own bidding. Rather, will he seek to employ any of the church's means which will lead us to drop our self-concern and center our attention on the Father. Thus there are used here prayers, hymns, songs, liturgical confessions, sermons, biblical exegeses, and even announcements. As an instrument of worship today, I should like to let the Lord, if he will, speak to us through his word found in John 3, 1 following. And there was a man of the Jews. His name was Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. This same man came to him by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come and is still here from God. For no one is able to do these signs which you are doing, if God is not with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Amen, amen. I say to you, if one is not born again, he is not able to see God's way." Nicodemus says to him, "How is a man able, being old, to be born again?" He is not able, is he, to enter a second time into the womb of his mother and be born? Jesus answered, Amen, amen, I say to you, if one is not born from water and spirit, he is not able to enter into God's sway. That which has been and remains begotten out of the flesh is flesh, and that which is begotten and remains begotten out of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, therefore, that I said to you, it is necessary that you, plural, be born again. John's gospel is the study, or better, the story of the glory of God as disclosed in Jesus Christ. The glory of God is the presence of God. In 2, 1 through 12, we have the account of the changing of the water into wine. And in 2, 13 through 22, we have the story of the cleansing of the temple. These two reports serve to set the stage for John's presentation of the world's encounter with this Jesus, who is God's glory. 2:23 through 25 are transitional verses. They point out that though some people believed because of the signs done by Jesus, Jesus will not entrust himself to them, for true faith is not based upon the observation of external miracles, but rather upon personal regeneration, which becomes the theme of the encounter of Jesus with Nicodemus in chapter 3 and the woman of Samaria in chapter 4. We may outline, therefore, verses 1 through 21 in the third chapter as follows. 1 through 8 seek to show the secret of rebirth. Verses 9 through 21, the secret of judgment. Both rebirth and judgment emerge from and with the coming of Jesus. Now, Nicodemus, the miracles had not produced faith in this man. Rather, they produced questions. And because of this, he came to Jesus. He is identified as a Pharisee, a teacher, the teacher of Israel. And though it is not stated that he was well known, it is assumed that for John he represents Judaism at its very best. He came by night, not secretly. But at the hour available to him, rabbis worked with their hands by day and studied the law by night. 2, Jesus uses words ambiguously, intentionally. Night. He came by night. Not only was it dark outside, but it was dark inside his mind. This is a reference, I think, to lack of knowledge, and his lack of knowledge produced his questions without producing answers. Signs. These really, I think, are oriented theologically, so that theology is involved mainly here. Though drawn to Jesus by the signs, Nicodemus did not know the reality to which they pointed, as is shown by his deep ignorance of Jesus' meaning for the world and his need to be instructed in the fundamental elements of that meaning. Now, what was Jesus' message? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see God's sway. Kingdom of God, basileia tou theou, the sway of God. I think this is a reference to God's gift of salvation. It's not a reference to real estate. To see. The verb to see and later to enter in John's gospel designates participation in salvation. To see or enter the sway of God means, I think, to participate in God's saving event. Born again. The word translated again is anothen. It has three possible meanings. It may mean anew, again. It may mean from above. It may mean from the beginning. In 3:31 of John, it obviously means from above. What does it mean here? The meaning is ambiguous. Nicodemus took it to mean again, be born physically a second time. But obviously such a meaning does not exhaust its signification. Be born above, from above, be born from God. This is not to say that the physical and spiritual are to be separated or contrasted, but rather that the physical does not exhaust its meaning. Yes, be born again, so that one's relation to his past is changed, but especially born from above, from God. It is solely from God. As one cannot give himself birth, so he cannot be the means of his own redemptive birth. Be born here refers to the Father's action. The verb means to beget. God begets us again. There is no possibility of a birth of a new man without God's action. And to be born again is to be placed in such a position to the past and to the future as to be open to whatever God has in store. Verse 4, Nicodemus' problem. He cannot understand the human situation before God. And he thinks that Jesus teaches that an old man must become a baby again. He fails to see that rebirth means not that one becomes a baby, but that a man is given a new, fresh start, beginning at the present moment, and that this action is done by God alone. Where one is going depends upon where he has come from. Thus, if one's road is to lead to salvation, he must be changed from the old road leading to destruction to the new road leading to salvation. The old origin must be renounced and a new origin received. He must be born again. Jesus' reply in verse 5. Amen, amen, I say to you, if one is not born from water and spirit, he is not able to enter into God's sway. I rather think that the words hudatos kai are a later addition, water and that one would read, if one is not born of spirit. But be that as it may, if water is a part of the genuine text, it would have to be interpreted along with spirit as redefining born again. The spirit defines born again, born from above. Fleshly existence is contrasted with spiritual existence. And we have to write that spiritual with a capital S. Man on the old road leading to destruction. Man on the new road, the Spirit's road, leading to eternal life. Here John affirms three things. One, the Spirit is the power which can do the miraculous. Two, the Spirit is the agent whereby salvation can become reality. Three, no man, therefore, can achieve the miracle of destroying his old origin and direction, but that such action requires instead the powerful action of God himself. Nicodemus and John's readers, and we are John's readers, are now shown that we exist in an either-or situation. We spring out of either flesh or spirit. Do not marvel. One who encounters Jesus as he wishes to be encountered knows his predicament and a possibility, and in this way learns that it takes the active deed of God to make a new man of him. And he can now hear, "Ye must be born again." May I draw two conclusions from this study. Every human being needs a transforming rebirth, for his whither is determined by his whence. A man whose whence is purely earthly, that is, not oriented in God the Redeemer Creator, but rather in the creation, will find his whither a passing one, transient, dead. A man, however, who enters the believing world of Jesus Christ, in which the purposes of God are achieved, finds a new orientation, namely the Creator, not the creation. Thus his whither becomes new, because his origin is new, and that heavenly. 2. This also means that though one's past cannot, absolutely cannot, be changed, one's relation to his past can be changed, but solely by God's gracious action in Jesus Christ. Further, it means that though one cannot, absolutely cannot, live in the world without pain, disappointment, frustration, anxiety, one can by faith participate in a reality which permits him to live with and in spite of pain, disappointment, frustration, and anxiety. John uses Nicodemus to let us see what God's glory is, and to see that the future belongs to God, and that the present may be lived, controlled by that future. Here's freedom. Here's salvation.